about that, because I believe the more that we get together, the more that we love one another, the more that we look like the body of Christ. And when I think about the body of Christ, I think about this incident, this story of Jesus out of John chapter 13. And kind of like I did last week with the children, where you know, the people were bringing the children to Jesus and the disciples were thinking that's not a good idea. And Jesus says, well, no, bring them on. And we talked about the heart of that was Jesus would bless them. And so we talked last week about what does it look like to bless the children of any age, including your age. This week we're looking at a story that sometimes we read and we appreciate, but we have a difficult time seeing how we apply it. It's Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. Now, I've been in a few different foot washing services that have been very meaningful to me, but I'm not so sure that it's all about getting together and washing each other's feet. That was important in their day. It was a cultural thing. It was, we'll talk about that a little bit, as Peter objects and thinks, well, if you're going to wash me, wash all of me. And Jesus says, well, no. If you've had a bath, if you're clean, then you don't need all of you to be washed, just your feet, because you've been out walking in sandals and dirt roads and all of that. But we don't typically go out walking in sandals and dirt roads and all of that, that it quite has the same meaning. And so I'm going to take what Jesus did, and we're going to look at four things that I believe are important as we learn to love one another, as we wash them. What does that look like in the Christian life to wash one another? Not necessarily the feet, but to really wash. Now, there is a washing, a cleansing that only Jesus can do, and I'm not talking about doing that. We need our sins cleansed and washed away by His blood. That's His work. We can't. But when Jesus says in John chapter 13, verse 34, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. When Jesus says that, He calls it a new command, and yet throughout Scripture, this idea of loving one another was present. In fact, if you were to consider what Jesus called the two greatest commands, one was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and the other was to love your neighbor as yourself. It wasn't a new command to love others. I think the new part of this was the application. The new part was what it looked like. And when we learn what it looks like, I believe we begin to make an impact in the world. You see, when Jesus wanted to give an example of what it looks like to really love one another, He gathers His disciples together to show them the full extent of His love, and it says He takes a towel and a basin and He begins to wash their feet before the meal. The first thing that I believe, if we really want to love like Jesus, when we wash them, we want them. Over in Luke chapter 22, Luke opens this up and he describes it as Jesus speaking to His disciples at the beginning of this Passover meal and says, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. There was this great desire on the part of Jesus to have the disciples around Him, to be with them. And when we love like Jesus, we begin to grow in a desire to be together. What we talk about and we quote the Scripture, David was very bold about saying, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And when we use that in the context of worship, which is what David was using it in, and we use it in the context of being glad to be in God's presence. But in this case, Jesus was not simply glad to be in the presence of his Father. He was eagerly desiring to be with the disciples. And one of the reasons that I believe fellowship is so important, because it creates within us that growing desire to want to be together, to want to be with others. And so there's so many things that we do in life that we kind of get into the routine of just doing alone. And sometimes it's because it's easier. Sometimes it's because it's more convenient. Sometimes it's because we like it that way. But what happens if we love others in such a way that we want them? That's kind of how this afternoon's Potato Creek thing came about. I love going to the park and hiking and walking and just photographing the beauty of nature, and this is a great season to do it. But again, what would happen if I invited people to join me? What would happen if I invited my church family to join me? Well, it's going to take more work on my part. It's going to take some uncomfortableness, because sometimes I just like to be alone. But I wanted you to be there, and I want you to be there. And I know that's not everybody's thing, and I'm not saying that everybody has to do everything all the time together. Jesus set the example. It talks about him frequently going to lonely places. Sometimes they'll talk about lonely, some will call them deserted places. So we need that time that's just us and God. I'm not discounting that at all. But we also need to grow in the idea that we want one another. Because when we want one another, then all of a sudden when someone's not here, we notice. And we care and we pray and we love. But if we don't want them, and we don't say that out loud because it's rude, but we've been there, and they're not here, we say, oh, who cares? Now, that's definitely not Christ-like. That's definitely not gathering and washing their feet. And so the first thing that I noticed as Jesus gathered the disciples to wash them, he wanted them. And we grow in Christ when we begin to not only want a relationship with God, we grow in Christ when we begin to want a relationship with one another. Amen. So that we can show not only the full extent of our love, but we can show the full extent of God's love in us. Amen. That was the purpose. That was why Jesus wanted to gather together with his disciples. He knew the cross was coming. He knew some tough times were coming, not only for him, but for the disciples. And we live in a time that's tough. And we need to learn to want one another, because when we want one another, we notice. And then the things that they need become important to us. The second thing that I notice as Jesus gathered his disciples to wash their feet is he not only wanted them, but he accepted them. They were from different backgrounds. You read the calling of the disciples and what they did, and you learn about their character, and you realize that they didn't get it right all of the time. And you read the interaction that they would have with people. You read the interaction that they would have with Jesus. And there were times, we talked last week about the crowds and the mothers and people bringing the children to Jesus. And the disciples saying, no. And the text said that Jesus was indignant with them. There's times it says he rebuked them. I mean, these are his closest friends. These are his closest followers. And so they didn't always get along. They didn't always do the things that they should have done. But this gathering together shows an acceptance of belonging, no matter what. And when we gather in the name of Jesus to worship Him, there ought to be an acceptance, even when we disagree. Even when we're the one that's that needing the rebuke and the indignation of Jesus because we've not understood it. That was Peter so often. We talked earlier in the series about Thomas and the doubting that he did. But there was still that desire, there was still that acceptance that they were valuable, that they belonged. The Bible says that the church, the body of Christ, functions well, it functions properly when each part does what it was created to do. But until we begin to accept each part, we're probably not going to allow them to do what they're good at doing. And as Jesus gathered the disciples together, it's interesting, you look at that picture, and as Jesus is going around and washing the feet, there at the table was Peter, who would deny Jesus. There was Thomas, who was known for doubting Jesus. But also at that table was Judas. And yet, in that moment, he was accepted. He was wanted by Jesus. And I think it's a good picture to remember that we can't be God. We can't do it all. People around us have free will. They have a choice, just as we do. That even when we want them, even when we accept them, that doesn't mean that they're going to stay. Judas didn't. But he was there. He was wanted. He was accepted. And Jesus loved him just as he loved the others. As we gather and we consider what it looks like to love like Jesus, we look at those close to us. We look at those in our church family. And we want them and we accept them and we embrace them and we say, "You belong. And you matter to us because you matter to God." And when we live life in such a way, we overcome a lot of the trouble that we find in this world. One of the greatest difficulties facing, especially our young people, but it crosses all generations, it's that feeling of being alone. Of not being accepted, of being rejected, of nobody caring, of nobody even liking me. And when we gather as the body of Christ, we ought to be able to overcome that. We ought to be a place that everyone can be wanted. Everyone can be accepted. Now, I'm not talking about everything is acceptable. God makes that clear. There are things that we need to change. We need to clean up. But those don't determine who we want and who we accept. Those are determined by God as acts of repentance, of change of life. And so we love like Jesus loves when we wash people by wanting them, by accepting them, but also by serving them. It's one of those points that you'll probably hear in just about every one of the messages in this series. Because when we talk about loving like Jesus, the very heart of his love was serving. The Bible says, Jesus claims that he did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for all. When we consider what it looks like to serve people, John chapter 13, verses 4 and 5, describe that introduction to this event. It says, so Jesus got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, in their day, that was customary to wash the feet before you would recline at a meal. But normally it was the job of a servant. Normally it was a job of one of the servants that would, well, not have a lot of seniority. He would kind of be the low guy on the totem pole. It wasn't one of those jobs that even among those that were servants was desirable. I mean, if we were to take a poll, you know, how many in here would like to sign up for a full-time foot washing job? We probably wouldn't get a lot of responses. Particularly if you take it outside of the context of knowing the story we're talking about. Now, because we know the story, we might get some that, well, that's a spiritual thing to do. Why not? But the very heart of it isn't. The very heart of it was meeting a need that wasn't pleasant, that wasn't clean, that wasn't noticeable. And at the very heart of it was an act of spiritual worship, even though it probably didn't look like it. And so when we love like Jesus, we begin to serve like Jesus, and the heart of serving like Jesus is paying attention, noticing what needs done, and then doing it without a need for recognition, without fanfare, without tooting your own horn, but just serving. Jesus looked around and they were all there at the table, and yet no one had washed their feet. Evidently, that had been part of the preparation. If you read the backstory on this, even coming to the room, they had this thing about meeting this stranger, and he was supposed to tell him, well, the master needs a room. And it was prepared. But did you notice, as Jesus got up from the meal, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet. There was there in that room, the basin was there. The water was there. The towel was there. Everything that was needed was present. But nobody did anything with it. I can almost picture in my mind, and again, I wish I had video that I could see, but I'm picturing this pitcher of water and this basin and this towel kind of sitting by the door, by the entryway to this upper room, and everybody walking past it on the way in. Now, the Bible doesn't say that's how it was set up, but I wonder. And how many of them glanced at it and just maybe even stepped to the side a little so it wasn't put upon them? And it was, let's just pretend it's not there. If I don't see it, I don't have to do something about it. You want to know why I think that? Because I watch people. You walk somewhere and there's trash on the sidewalk in front of the building, and I don't want to touch it. That's somebody else's job. I'm not going to pick it up. Ken Wilkin would always stop and pick it up. I learned from him. I've learned from others. There was no job too small, too insignificant to serve. And how many things do we see within the church body, within the family, that we notice, but we pretend not to notice because then we might have to do something about it? And I believe that every one of those disciples noticed that basin of water. They noticed that their feet hadn't been washed. I can tell you that. And nobody wanted to stoop that low to serve. And Jesus comes along and he does the job that no one wanted because he loved them. And when we begin to pay attention, we begin to see the things that are overlooked. And we begin to serve like Jesus served. I think the big barrier to loving like Jesus loves is this final point. Because when we wash them, we want them, we accept them, we serve them. None of that really happens until we get to this point of honoring them. And I think there's this glass ceiling, so to speak. We don't mind honoring people as long as we're not honoring them above ourselves. We don't mind recognizing people as long as it doesn't take away from my glory. And yet here's Jesus taking on this role of a servant, washing feet, honoring those that should have been honoring him. In John 13, verses 15 through 17, we're actually going to jump up, start at verse 12. Jesus explains very clearly what he had just done. He explained very clearly what this washing of feet was really about. It was about way more than dirty feet. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord." In other words, you honor me. And rightly so, for that is what I am. But now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. We wash one another when we honor one another. We are willing to humble ourselves. The Bible would say we learn to not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. It's in those times where we begin to kind of be puffed up that our willingness to serve falters a bit. At those times when we tell ourselves, I'm too good for that. Let somebody else deal with that. That our ability to love like Jesus falters. When we begin to realize how much we've been loved by Jesus. See, Jesus has done all of that for us. He's not physically sat here in a chair and poured out physical water and touched my feet physically and washed them. But he's wanted me. He's made it clear through his word that I am wanted. He's accepted me. He's made that clear not only through his word, but through life itself. That even in my sin, and even in my faults, and even in life, he called me to himself. And he served me. He served me in so many ways by filling me with his spirit, but ultimately he served me by going to the cross and paying a debt that I could never pay. Can you imagine? If you're sitting out here today with a mortgage on your home, having someone just walk up and hand you the papers and said it's been paid. You go, wow! What an incredible gift! And while as incredible as that would be to think of knowing that you owe your life, and Jesus saying, I've paid it. You're free to live. And we act like it's nothing. And he served every one of us by going to the cross and paying a penalty we could never pay. And he honors us in a way that we don't deserve by calling us to himself, by humbly asking us to love like he loves. You see, this idea of being loved by Jesus is the foundation. We will never love like Jesus until we realize and accept and embrace the love that Jesus has shown to us. I think sometimes the reason that we're stingy about loving others is because, well, we've not really embraced the love of Jesus. We've somehow believed that, well, we've earned it. We've somehow believed that we weren't that bad. We've somehow believed that God's kind of lucky to have me on his team. And so then instead of comparing our relationship and our love to what Jesus has poured out on us, we cap it off at us being the center of everything. And to realize how much Jesus loved those close to him, how much he loved these disciples, that he wanted to gather them together, he wanted to serve them, he wanted to honor them. And we can gaze into that text and we can realize that that's the way Jesus wants us to love others. Today, as we come to a time of decision, the decision is twofold. Perhaps you're one that's sitting here today or watching online that, well, you've struggled with accepting that love of Jesus. You've known about it, you've read about it, you've heard about it, but you're not sure yet. And maybe it's because you're struggling with whether Jesus really can love you. Maybe you're struggling with what that really means. But God's calling for you to be loved by Jesus. For most of us that are gathered here, we've experienced that forgiveness of Jesus. We've had our sins washed away. We know that he loves us. But what are we doing about it? Does the love of Jesus in our life compel us to love others with the same love that he has loved us with? We use that verse, Paul quotes it, and Paul wrote it, and we quote it because he talks about comforting others. But I think the same thing applies when he says that we should comfort one another with the same comfort that we ourselves have received, that we should love one another with the same love that we have received from Jesus. Amen. That's the heart of washing. Amen. We're not gathered here today to wash one another's feet in a literal sense. But hopefully we're here today to wash one another, to want one another, accept one another, serve one another, honor one another. Because when we do those things, then the result that Jesus talked about that we read at the beginning, then the world, those around you will know that you are his disciples. Because it is a new command. It is a new love. It's something that confounds the world. Because it's a God love within us. If you have a decision that God is calling you to make today, I pray that you make it before you leave. If it's something that needs to be made publicly, if you need to talk with someone, you're welcome to come as we stand and as we sing.